All right, well, good morning, Bridgeway.
Good
We are a new church plant and we're excited about building a church centered on Jesus and the gospel. And that's what we just sang about. We need the gospel. We're grateful for Jesus. We sing out of gratitude for Jesus. We want the way we live to be a grateful response to him. And our reason for being here is simple. We want to see people connected to Jesus. Deep connections with Jesus that lead to knowing him and growing in him and worshiping him. And this morning we're going to do that by jumping into God's word. We are going back to our Galatians series, so you can open up your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians is all about the gospel of grace. But here's the problem with that phrase is that term gospel often passes for a lot of things that are not gospel. They may include some elements of the gospel or some elements of truth or from scripture, but they're not really the gospel. For example, if you pray to receive Jesus into your heart, he'll always be with you. He has a purpose for your life. He wants to bless you. He has good in store for you. So true statements about Jesus and what he wants for us in the proper context, but not the gospel. If that's where we leave it, that makes Jesus kind of our genie in the Bible. And if that's what the foundation of our entryway into following Jesus in Christianity is, then what do we do when things don't go well? What do we do when we suffer, when tragedy strikes, when things go sideways and we don't know what to do or have an explanation? Did Jesus lie? Was he unfaithful? Did he leave? Did I do something wrong that caused him to not protect me in a certain situation or get me into the particular situation that I'm in? Or how about this? Your life's a wreck, man, because of how you're living. You're making stupid decisions. You're making destructive decisions, and you need to get your life right. You're living a selfish life. You need to come to church. You need to stop partying. You need to stop sleeping around. Whatever. You need to be responsible. Be a better mom or dad. Be a better spouse. You need positive influence. You need positive energy. Whatever. You need something good to occupy your time. So come to Bridgeway. Could be good advice depending on who you're talking to. All things that we probably shouldn't be doing and things that we should be doing, but it's not the gospel. And we could keep going. There's all kinds of different ways to talk about God and coming to God without actually expressing the gospel, because there's only one gospel. Being close and including a few components of scripture doesn't make it the gospel. It may resemble the gospel to the undiscerning, but it's not the gospel at all. It's something completely different. And that's why Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote this letter. Because a group of Jewish Christians were teaching a group of pagan Christians that in order to be a Christian, you had to keep the law in addition to believing in Jesus. In order to be accepted by God, you had to do certain things that came from the Old Testament, like be circumcised and eat according to the Jewish dietary restrictions, among other things. And Paul is screaming from the pages of Galatians, that is not the gospel. You are not pursuing God in pursuing those things. You will not find freedom. In fact, you're going back to slavery. So at the get-go, let's make sure we understand what the gospel is before we move on into this. And the gospel starts with the fact that we're sinners. We are fallen. We've fallen short of the standard of a holy God. We are condemned before the creator of the universe and the judge of the universe. And we lack the righteousness to please God and the ability to satisfy the justice of God. Right? We are not able to please him And because we've sinned, we also are not able to satisfy his justice, which demands a payment for the penalty of our sin. So he made a way for us to be justified and forgiven by sending Jesus to live and die in our place. When we believe in Jesus, he gives us his righteousness and he forgives our sin. Your righteousness will never be enough. And so we need a righteousness that goes beyond our own. And we get that in Jesus. He removes the wrath of God that's due us because of our rebellion. And he gives us newness of life, right? Scripture says that we are dead in our sin. He removes the wrath of God pointed at us and gives us new life. And the most amazing part of it is that you and I didn't do anything to get this. We can't do anything to get this. He saved you. God rescued you. God loved you. He set his affection on you, all apart from you. All you did was respond and submit to his grace. God awakened your soul. He revived your heart. And that's why Paul is saying that anything but Jesus alone is no gospel at all. So we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 12 in chapter 5. And in this passage, we have both the summary verse for the whole book. Verse 1, Paul basically in one sentence describes the whole letter that he's writing, the whole point of the letter. And then we also have one of the most shocking verses in the Bible, so this should be exciting this morning. Let's read together, starting in verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you, if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running so well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. That's Jesus. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will make no other view than mine, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. So my goal for today is to identify and destroy self-righteousness in our lives. And I know this is going to be a lifelong effort for us, but this is what Paul's getting at, and this makes all the difference in our relationship with the Lord and how we live. We all deal with self-righteousness in one way or another. If you're paying attention as we talk about the gospel, as we have gone through Galatians so far, you realize that the concept of self-righteousness is directly contradictory to the gospel itself. That we have, the gospel says we have no righteousness of our own, and we can't have any righteousness of our own, the kind of righteousness that pleases God. And our only hope is his righteousness. And so the idea of self-righteousness is foreign to the gospel. And so our self-righteousness keeps us from God. Here's how it works. Self-righteousness focuses on outward behavior and external changes and ignores the need for inward change. So you become good at hiding the mess inside and polishing the externals. Some of us are better at polishing the externals. Some of us are better at hiding the internals. Some of us are good at both. We define sin in our self-righteousness as bad things we do, instead of realizing that we also sin when we do good things with impure motives, because sin is what resides within. And then the effect of that sin is what we see on the outside. This is what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 23 when he says to the Pharisees, "You're like whitewashed tombs, outwardly beautiful, but full of death, appearing righteous to others, but inside full of lawlessness." So the focus on the outward leads us to live isolated lives or a dual life, instead of seeing the brokenness of the world around us as part of Jesus' mission to restore and redeem all things. We see it as bad and have to avoid it. Self-righteousness is a byproduct of legalism. We've talked a lot about legalism in the first part of our Galatians study. Legalism is using righteous rules to get or keep God's acceptance and favor. The best you'll get from legalism is some behavior modification. But in reality, that change, that modification, isn't good change, and it's not real change. Richard Lovelace uses this metaphor of straightening a bent rod to describe this. You can bend an iron rod two ways. You can use manual force, but this method will weaken the rod and make it unstable because the fibers of the iron are broken inside as you bend it. Or you can use fire and heat the rod until it glows from the inside. Then you can shape and transform the iron and make it straighter than ever and stronger than ever. It becomes tempered in the fire and is able to withstand even physical forces that attempt to bend it and make it crooked. Behavior modification is when you try to bend it by force. It looks straight, but it's not the same. It's weaker instead of being changed by the fire of grace. And so if you've ever done that, you know, trying to take a piece of metal and bend it, even when you bend it by force, it might be straight, but it's not perfectly straight. There's always a little wiggle in there where the original bend was, and you have to work on it a little bit. But you know, if you bend it a little more and bend it back and bend it back, eventually you can break it, because that's what it's doing. It's weakening it. If you look at your spirituality as a way to improve yourself before God, that's what we're doing. C.S. Lewis says this: God became man to turn creatures into sons, not simply create a better kind of the old creature, but to produce a new person. It is not like teaching a horse to jump better and better. It's more like turning a horse into a winged creature, a whole type of being altogether. So God doesn't want to just make better people. He doesn't want to just take us as we were and fix some things, round off the edges, and make us a better version of our old self. He wants to give us new life. He makes us a new creation in Christ Jesus. He's not changing the outside. He's changing us from the inside in a way that will produce fruit on the outside, because what we see on the outside is always the fruit of what's on the inside. God wants the fire of grace operating in us, because grace equals freedom. Look at verse 1 again. Verse 1, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Somebody, if anybody asks you, why did Jesus die on the cross? There's your easiest answer. For freedom. Christ set us free. Now you can explain that. And you have a lot of things to explain and what freedom means and why we need freedom. But that's the answer. He didn't die on the cross so that we could go back to trying to earn our way. He died on the cross to free us. That's why as soon as he died, the curtain was torn in two. That was a cosmic symbol of what had just happened. Nobody present in that day had been working on their own righteousness at that moment. And yet the curtain was torn, and God, as if saying, now my presence can dwell with you because of him, because of the one who just died, not because of anything you've done. Jesus set you free. Paul says, so stand firm in your freedom. Don't leave it. He set you free. And here's your freedom. You get to live every day knowing that the Father, the God of the universe, loves you like he loves Jesus. Amen. Is that not the best news in the world? He loves you like he loves Jesus. He loves you as much as he loves Jesus. That means God will never reject you. You know why? Because he's not going to reject Jesus. He will never reject Jesus. And if he will never reject Jesus and you are in Christ, he will never reject you. You have the security of knowing that you have the approval and the affection and the smile of God, not because of you, but because of Jesus. Paul's saying, stand firm in that. You want to put your energy in something? Stand firm in that. And don't go back again to slavery. See, this is the same thing he was saying in the previous chapter. In chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, he's reminding the Galatians of their past when they were pagans. When they were pagans, they worshiped false gods, the god of the sun, the god of the earth, fire, wind. And you know, we know who created them, right? So we know who the god of the earth and the fire and the wind is Yahweh. And yet they're actually worshiping the sun, created things. Right? And they were enslaved by that worship. And Paul's saying that legalism is as bad as paganism. You know, he's saying to pagans who used to worship in pagan worship, they used to worship the elements of the earth. And he's saying now, as religious people trying to earn their acceptance for Christ, don't go back to slavery. But isn't it something different? Isn't worshiping pagan gods different than I have to read my Bible, you know, 4 hours a day, and I have to be circumcised, and isn't it different? Paul says, no, it's not different. If somebody ties you up, does it matter what kind of rope they use? It's you're in bondage. You're either worshiping God or you're not. You're either drawing near to God because of him, or you're leaving him and withdrawing from him because you're pursuing your own way, not the way that's called you. You will never overcome sin this way. Never. You will never grow in nearness and affection with God this way. That's why Paul keeps talking about circumcision, which in the Old Testament was a mark and a symbol of belonging to God, of being his, until Jesus came. Now, it's not through outward symbolism or rule keeping that we belong to God. It's through Jesus alone. But to the righteous, circumcision became the way to get to God and to remain in God. And that's what Paul's exposing here. Legalism is opposed to the grace of God and therefore leads to condemnation. If you know Paul's writing in Romans, you know he says there is Now, no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And so it can't be both. Look at verses 2-6. Paul says, look, I Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he's obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly await the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. The false teachers are saying, this is part of their deception, their false teaching to the churches in Galatia. They're saying, Paul is not explaining to you the full measure of the gospel. Paul's saying, these false teachers are not explaining to you guys the full measure of the law. This is a trap. So read the fine print in the contract before you sign on. If this is the route you're going to take, you better be prepared to keep it all. And he's saying right here, you're condemned. You are condemned. You are severed from Christ if you are thinking you're going to be justified by the law, by doing the things you do. If we're honest, in large part, we make rules for ourselves that we think we can keep. And we often don't even keep those. But it's God's law that we're responsible for. It's his perfect, holy law. And we can't keep it. Because you have to keep it all in order to keep. You can't say, well, I kept this one. You have to keep it all, and you have to keep it all the time. So just on a theological point, that makes this whole argument stupid, because we've already broken it, right? We've all already broken God's law. And so if we have to keep it all, and we have to keep it all the time, we're out. We're out of the game. We're on the sideline, right? We can't undo what we've done. But it is a big deal, even though the argument is stupid and moot. It is something that our flesh is constantly going to. It's something that is pervasive in many church settings. And so it's so important for us to address this and to stay close to what Paul is saying here, remembering the gospel, remembering the truth of the gospel for our lives. Because we talked about this a couple weeks ago, all we have to do is look at the Ten Commandments. How far do you get in the Ten Commandments before you break one? Not even the first one, right? Have no other gods before me. Well, I was doing great, and then I got to one, and now I'm out, right? But Paul says, circumcision or uncircumcision, keep the law, don't keep the law. Do, you know, okay, you're doing good over here. Not good enough, but you think you're doing good, but you're doing terrible on all this other stuff. My performance doesn't affect, it can't touch the holiness of God that's required to eliminate the wrath of God and give me the acceptance of God. And that's why we call it mercy. Because he loves me apart from my performance. I didn't earn any of it. He loves me because of Christ, in spite of my sin. That's why the gospel is good news. That's why people around us need it so much. Isn't it good news that God is not basing his relationship with you on how well you and I obey? I mean, isn't it? I mean, we would be alone. And so it's reason to It's reason to be grateful. It's reason to praise and worship that we know his relationship with us and our relationship with him is rooted and anchored in Jesus. Mm-hmm. If you're trying to get to God by keeping the rules, you're actually separating yourself from him. That's what he's saying in verse 4. Cutting yourself off from the accepting and empowering grace of God, and you're on your own. It's not that he's leaving you. You are leaving him. You're walking away. You're saying, oh, you made this way for me through Christ, but I want to do it this way. And when we're on our own, we get to deal with our failures and our sin alone. Not fun. You get to strive to please God. And in the process, realize you don't even keep your own rules. You get to live with frustration and guilt and condemnation, knowing on the daily that you don't measure up. And then you get to work overtime when you come around us, because you have to put on a happy face. You have to maintain the illusion that all your work is paying off, that you have freedom, that you're doing great. Meanwhile, inwardly insecure with people, lacking confidence in your relationship with God. Life without grace is exhausting and discouraging. And does anybody really want that? None of us do. But without this truth and without us standing firm in it, our natural bend is to continually try to go back to this in subtle ways. And that's the thing about legalism and why we have to be so aware of this is because it is subtle. Look at verse 7. Verse 7 says, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? That word hinder means to cut in. It means to sneak in. In a competitive race, think of a foot race in the Olympics. You have to be subtle and strategic about passing someone. If you're obvious about making a move on the inside, all the other runners are going to block you out. So you have to be sneaky. And Paul's saying that's how legalism operates. It finds cracks. It looks for opportunities. And it operates in the shadows. And then in verse 8, he uses yeast to describe legalism. So think about yeast. I'm not a baker, but I've seen bread made, and I know that for a big lump of dough, you only need a teeny tiny bit of yeast, and then just give it some time, and bang, it doubles in size. Tiny amount, massive effect. But it's subtle. It's so small. You can't find it in the dough after you put it in there. You can't even identify what happened or what caused it. This is what happens to us. One day, you're a young Christian, you're a new Christian, trusting Jesus for everything, living life with joy, gratitude, knowing that he loves you, experiencing him, and you want to tell everybody about what he's done for you. And then you wake up one day and you're judging and criticizing others for things that you were enslaved to not long ago. You alienate yourself from old friends because of how they act or talk. Structure your life in a way that keeps you close to the church and as isolated as you need to feel protected, and rarely around unbelievers. And your advice to other people is, you know, come to church and get your life right. Stop doing that. Start doing this. What happened? It's subtle. It's sneaky. One day you show up to church and you look down and you got a King James Bible and a three-piece suit on. Just kidding. If you have a King James Bible, read it. It's good. Don't wear a three-piece suit. Colby. But what do we do with sneaky, deceptive people? What does Scripture tell us to do? Expose them. Bring it into the light. And that's what Paul does in verse 12. Look at verse 12. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves, Probably not on any coffee mugs, although I was thinking this week I might order one. I don't know. Why is Paul saying this? These guys are telling the Galatians that circumcision will make them more acceptable to God. So Paul's saying, hey guys, you're into the circumcision rule. You think it's going to make you and them more acceptable before God? If you're really interested in holiness, if you're really interested in, if you're buying into your own deal, just go the whole way. Cut the whole thing off. If you really believe this, just go the whole nine yards. Now, there's obvious frustration and sarcasm in what Paul's saying, but the point is well made. How good do you have to be before you're good enough to please God? Apart from Jesus, it doesn't matter how much you do, how far you go. We cannot produce our own righteousness. We need Jesus alone for that. We need the grace of God in our lives to help us to see our sin and repent of self-righteousness. The freedom, part of the freedom, part of the freedom that we have in Christ is freedom to acknowledge our sin without shame. Because when we can't, we're stuck in it. It remains in the shadows. It remains in the darkness where it can grow and fester. If we're not walking in the grace of God, we don't have that freedom. Paul gives us hope for this in verse 10. I have confidence in the Lord that you will make no other view than mine. And I love this, just throw this in. And that the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. Like, this is serious. Paul's not just calling down a curse on anybody. But this is people drawing people away from God. It's a big deal. And so here's Paul's message. Don't lose your freedom. Don't give it away. Don't go back. Don't submit again to anything that will take it. Stand firm in the freedom that you have in Christ. If you want to put your energy towards something, stop putting so much of your energy toward trying to make yourself stop doing something and put your energy in looking at who Christ is and how he sees you and living in the good of that. I think you'll find it'll take a lot more energy to do that and believe it and walk in it, and you'll find that the byproduct of that, the fruit of that, will be immensely different than focusing on sin and trying to stop sinning. Because in doing that, in living this way, we will be connecting ourselves with Jesus. We will be seeing him face to face, so to speak. We will be communing with him. We will be walking with him, walking in the light. And in his presence, sin cannot dwell. He will change us. And that is how change happens in us. And take hope in verse 5. Through the Spirit, by faith, we eagerly await the hope of righteousness. That righteousness is different than the other righteousness. The word for that righteousness is your righteousness. It is not Christ's righteousness on our behalf. This, we eagerly await for the hope of righteousness. That is the day Christ returns and makes you righteous. It's a different righteousness. We're not perfect now, but we have Jesus to lean on and to trust in. We have his perfect righteousness now to carry us through, and we have a hope and a confidence that he will complete the work and that we will be perfected when Jesus returns. He's doing all this in you if you're following him. He will complete it in you. And when you receive that righteousness and are transformed into his likeness, there will be no boasting, because we will be sure of the fact that it wasn't us, and we will give him all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. Amen.